Psalm 44, verse 20 to 26. We did not forget you or lift our hands in prayer to foreign gods. You would have known it because you discover every secret thought. We face death all day for you. We are like sheep on their way to be slaughtered. Wake up, do something. Lord, why are you sleeping? Don't desert us forever. Why do you keep looking away? Don't forget our sufferings and all of our troubles. We are flat on the ground, holding on the dust. Do something. Help us. Show how kind you are and come to our rescue.
Great. Thanks, Nathan. Good reading. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord God, you are sovereign. And Lord, in everything that we go through in life, we always need to remember this, that you are the God who, you are God, and you have control over all things. As we've been learning this morning in the Bible study, that you hold everything together. You always have, right down to the smallest atom. So, Lord, we sometimes know that and feel in this world things aren't right and aren't the way they should be. And so at times there's questions that come to our minds. Lord, we pray that as we look at your word this morning that we will see how it is we are to deal with these questions. Lord, we pray too that you'll draw us to your Son, who has gone before us and who has made the way for us to be friends with you, Lord God. Lord, we just would pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I always have plans of what I intend to preach on, and I got to the beginning of this week having known what I was going to preach on this Sunday, and God said, well, no, that's not what I want you to preach on. So I've had to change my plans. I said, well, Lord, if you want to do that, you're going to have to really help me, because I hadn't really studied in this area recently. I have done in the past, but not recently. So I've called this morning Living Life in a Minor Key. And it's okay to cry. In fact, it may be wrong not to. And I didn't realize, I just had a suspicion, I knew it was somewhere around the end of the year. I thought, oh, I wonder if it's Mental Health Week. And I looked up the internet, and sure enough, this is the last day of Mental Health Week in Queensland. And so when we come to this thing of how we feel and this idea of, for instance, happiness, is it wrong to not be happy as a Christian? This morning in the Bible study, we were talking a bit about joy. And joy is different than happiness. We need to always remember that. Joy has more to do with our well-being before God. And I guess it's very much linked to that Old Testament teaching of the shalom, of peace and harmony, of being right before our Maker. And inside you have this feeling of fulfillment, satisfaction, abundant life that only Jesus can give. So joy is connected to all that sort of thing, but happiness is something different. Happiness has more to do with happenstances or circumstances of the happenings in our life. I remember a couple of decades ago being involved with a family, and whenever someone was feeling a bit down, they would sing, happy, 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 happy in the Lord, I'm so glad I'm born again, trusting in His word. And it was like a whole denial of what was really going on within them. The family used this song to avoid the deeper issues. To experience sadness and grief and disappointment or anger in that family was seen as unspiritual. There's a Bible scholar by the name of Walter Brueggemann, and he says that covenant minus lament is a practice of denial, cover-up, and pretense which sanctions social control. It's a very strong statement, and I'll word it slightly different because, of course, I've read a bigger text around that, and so instead of covenant, I'll just use the word relationship instead. Relationship minus lament is a practice of denial, cover-up, and pretense which sanctions social control. We are not able to make people, or ourselves for that matter, feel a certain way. There are times, I guess, we can lift our spirits by doing certain things, but ultimately, to try and force people into a certain mold of feeling or behaviors is a form of social control. In some Christian cultures, you're only welcome into a church, that church community, if you seem happy and victorious. And some churches like to whip people into a happiness frenzy and deny that there are people among the congregation who may be suffering. So my question is, what about when life isn't right? The ancient Israelites sang the lament. Or easy way to put it is the sad song, I guess you could say, of which we find many of these in Psalms. Now we have to remember when we look at the book of Psalms, the Psalms was basically the songbook of the Israelites. So it's something that they would sing together. The lament is an acknowledgement that things aren't right, and a cry unto God to put things right. Now, we are aware that of the fall, of how Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and since that time, things have not been right. To sing the lament is simply to acknowledge that that is the fact, that God's word is true, that things aren't the way they should be. That scholar Brueggemann goes on to say, he says, the lament makes an assertion about God, that this dangerous, available God matters in every dimension of life. It's saying, hey God, things aren't right. And we would like you to put them right. One thing we evangelicals love to do is to tell people that our faith or our religion is not actually a religion. It is a relationship with Jesus. So my question is this, is what kind of relationship is it in which we don't express our disappointments or our feelings of betrayal and abandonment or our grief or our pain and our fears? What kind of relationship would that be? At best, it's an inauthentic relationship. At worst, it's just plain hypocritical. Life must at times be lived in a minor key. Now, you don't have to be a musician to know that when you get the minor and the major together in a melody, it fills it out. And when you look over a person's life, it's not just the happy times that make their life beautiful, it's what happens during the sad times too. And when you look over a person's life, you see that whole melody that God has brought together and made into something beautiful. We have not been promised a rose garden. Or maybe we have. But a rose garden is also full of many thorns. Look at Psalm 23, verse 1 to 3. Now I'm going to read this from the New International Version. And there's a reason for that. I'll explain it in a minute. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, we see here that the Lord is my shepherd, and many Christians throughout history have held on to this passage, and we can say that. The Lord, if we are a Christian, if we know Jesus as our Savior, He is our shepherd. He leads us through seasons of plenty where things are going really good, and He leads us to places where we can gain nourishment from Him and in the physical and in the spiritual as well. He provides for our needs. He gives us peace and he tranquility. And as we look at different versions as to what they say in verse 4, it actually says in this version, in the New International Version, and in a lot of the modern versions, it says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil." Some versions, including the version that I use, the English Standard Version, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And there's an evangelical Bible translator by the name of Bill Mounce. He may even still be in Australia at the moment. He came over, he was on Vision Radio the other day. And he talks about the translation of this verse. He says that the fact of the matter is that the Hebrew word behind darkest means an impenetrable doom or pitch darkness. And that's the word, Hebrew word, helot. And it is when people are put in death, it's more of an interpretation of what that means rather than the actual translation. And so as we look at that, you know, death for some people is a very scary thing. But for the Christian, Paul would say, "Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting?" Sometimes, for a lot of people, death is not the scariest thing to go through. And sometimes we can go through situations where we would rather be dead. Whether it's in terrible, painful situations, in sickness and illness, or in relationships, breakdowns, there's times where you just think a death would be a good release. And so I believe that this verse here, verse 4, is talking about those darkest times where there just seems to be no light. I remember I often still do today, talk about people who go through a marriage separation and divorce. It's just like going through a dark tunnel. And there's no light at the end of it. And that's how it feels for a long time for people. And this is the kind of situation where you feel there is just nothing or no one there to comfort you or help you. But then, what does it say? "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Even in those times when it is the darkest in our lives, it might be experiencing depression. And the time is so dark, yet it says, but you are still with me. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So, yes, the Lord is our shepherd and he takes us through some good times. He feeds us and helps us. But I'll still travel through some very dark times. And during those times, he'll be with me as well. So in praying these laments in the Psalms, and they're not just in the Psalms, by the way. We see them in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Karen, particularly in Lamentations, Karen quoted from Lamentations this morning. In praying the laments, we enter into the experience of the struggles in faith of those who went before us. They struggled, but they kept their faith. They struggled even with the faithfulness of God. But they found him to be faithful in the end. So let's look at a few of these lament psalms this morning. So we'll start out with Psalm 13. So at times we have that feeling of being forgotten, and that was nothing strange for the psalmist to feel this way. Verse 1, it says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Have you seen those people who, and you've been one yourself probably at times, where the hope is sort of gone and the light goes from a person's eyes? "Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." So the start of the psalm really gives the idea of what it's about. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? The psalmist is feeling like God has forgotten him. Lament says, if God is God, why is this happening to me, to us? And notice there he uses Lord, the covenant name there. So that's in your English Bibles, it's Lord in capital letters. So that's Yahweh, which is a relationship term that the Israelites would address God with. So he's calling on his relationship with God. God, we're supposed to have a relationship here. Lord, we're supposed to have a relationship here, but it's like you've forgotten me. But notice how the lament ends. "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." I still do at times, but I remember going through very dark times myself where I couldn't read the rest of the Bible, but I prayed the Psalms. And it used to amaze me how there'd just be this total flip from this lament to all of a sudden praising God for his faithfulness and acknowledging that in the past God has done great things and shown himself faithful. And so this holding on to the faithfulness of God. And we see that here. In fact, we see it in most laments. There's almost always this finish with praise and acknowledgement of God's faithfulness. It's interesting too, as we look at this, is Psalm 13 stands in contradistinction to Psalm 14, which starts out and says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there's no one who does good." So we see in verse 13, the one is expressing faith. So in other words, because I believe in God, this is how it should be. The other has, in verse in, in Psalm 14, the other has no faith. One leaves him or herself open to the work of God. The other closes themselves off from God. The psalmist in Psalm 13 feels that God has abandoned him. God's seeming abandonment drives him deeper into God via prayer to find the answers. But the atheist in Psalm 14 abandons God and goes down a path that drives him further from God. Now, I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again because it's worth remembering. I have a chaplaincy friend down. He lives in Jimboomba, down south. And he's been a school chaplain since 2008. And he gets into these conversations with people. He's a very extrovert sort of a bloke. And often when people hear he's a chaplain, they'll say, well, I'm an atheist. That's a good way of saying, well, don't talk to me about God. And so he always just says straight up. He says, so who hurt you? And it's interesting, he always gets an answer. And there's always something. There's always a person's being abused or being betrayed, or there's some reason that they have become an atheist. But notice Psalm 13 and 14, the two different kind of people. The one is the things that aren't right in that person's life is driving them towards God for answers, and the other one is pulling away from God, probably more out of anger. So let's look at Psalm 44. And this is when you're feeling betrayed. I also, as I was meditating on Psalm 44, I thought the psalmist is probably feeling a bit here like cannon fodder. So we'll read verse, Nathan has already read it, verse 20 to 26. It says, if you had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to, if we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Now, as you look at this, this almost sounds disrespectful, doesn't it? Wake up, God. Why are you sleeping? And this is a mistake we Christians can sometimes think. We think that, oh, we better not offend God. Well, how silly. I mean, God knows how we think anyway. Might as well just say it. And so this psalmist is feeling betrayed and he's saying, well, you know, we never bow down to worship foreign gods. And so why am I feeling abandoned here? And so there's this thought of, well, I scratched your back, God. Shouldn't you scratch mine? And we sometimes feel that way. Hey, how, well, God, I've been doing the right thing here. Why are things going wrong? Is it wrong to ask those questions? Well, not according to the psalmist. The psalmist was doing that all the time. Notice here too is the lament. Ask the questions that you wouldn't go asking to someone you didn't trust. So for instance, when things go wrong at work and you think the boss is to blame, you're very careful about how you address the boss, aren't you? because you know that that relationship can be broken very quickly. But this here relationship is one we can trust, because the Lord says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so we can be raw and open and honest with God. In verse 22, we see how the psalmist is feeling abandoned and left to die. And he says, awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Now, once again, we look at this Lord. How is it written in your English Bibles? Well, in this case, it's not the capital letters. It's capital L, and then the rest is in lowercase. So just to, it would be a particular Hebrew word for Lord, but I just confirmed it by looking up my Strong's Concordance. It's the word Adonai, which is what we probably more commonly understand as the word for Lord. It means master or sovereign. So by addressing the Lord like this, awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? It's like he's saying, well, Lord, be Lord. Be master and sovereign. Do something. Let's look at Psalm 77. And we'll just look at verse 1 to 9. Now, I'm particularly looking at the real lament sides of these psalms, and there's, as you read through, you'll see the praises as well that are given throughout too. But I just want us to get the idea that we need to be honest to God in our prayers, and the I don't know about you, but I struggle for words to pray. But why should we struggle? We've been given a prayer book, and we can use it. The Psalms were meant to be used like that. I think in our Baptists and sort of evangelical, non-liturgical sort of traditions, we've gone away from using the Psalms as a prayer book, which is a real shame. So here I've said it's okay to cry. Psalm 77, verse 1 to 9. I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? So it starts out with a cry and a prayer of confident faith despite the circumstances. But then it says in verse 3, it says, when I remember God. Does it go on and say, well, when I remember God, my heart wells up with joy? No, it doesn't say that. It says, when I remember God, I moan. It's this thought, it's like a person who remembers their spouse who walked out on them. They just moan when they think about it. When I meditate, my spirit faints. So this is this thought of, why have you let me down, Lord? And then in verse 4, you hold my eyelids open. Is he suffering from insomnia with the pain? Quite likely. Let's look at Psalm 6, 6 to 7. It says here, this is kind of related, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Wow, the sadness here that I drench. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. So the pillow is perpetually wet from crying at night. This is terrible sadness. But isn't this good? Isn't this good that a person can, we have God who we can come to and pour out our hearts to when things aren't going well? And I don't remember the scripture, but it talks about the Lord being acquainted with grief. I think it's Isaiah 53 somewhere, isn't it? Where the Lord is acquainted with grief. And we see in on the cross where Jesus quotes a lament, doesn't he? Psalm 22. My God, or am I wrong? Is it Psalm 24? My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22? Yeah. My God, why have you forsaken me? So we're not going to a God who doesn't understand, are we? Jesus knew what it was to be abandoned. On the night when he needed them the most, all the disciples nick off on him, and the last one who stayed behind denied him three times. And he knows what it is to be betrayed. I mean, Judas, of course. He knows what it is to suffer pain. He knows what it is to suffer loss. And he went to the cross on our behalf. He did this for us. And so when we come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we're coming through the one who knows exactly how we feel. And so he can identify with our pain. He died because, in the first place, we betrayed him. He died, we were basically the ones who nailed him on the cross with our sins. And he died for our sins. He suffered for us. And so he understands when we come to him with our pain. So just to finish off, I'd like to say that it's okay to cry, and it may even be wrong not to, especially when you need a good cry. When things aren't right with the world, it's unnatural not to cry. And it is okay to question God. In fact, it's actually acknowledging God's lordship by saying, God, things aren't right at the moment. Lord, do something about them. The amount of times I plead with God about our brothers and sisters in places like Syria who are going through such persecution, and mothers and fathers are being killed and slaughtered in front of their children. Terrible atrocities are being done. Lord, this isn't right. This isn't the way it should be. Do something, Lord. Then it always comes back on us. What are we doing too? So in our prayers, we need to acknowledge we are God's, are Jesus' hands and feet as well. We need to sing these songs together. And we need to use the Psalms to pray and pour out our heart to God. And we cannot forget the ministry of the pew. To be able to think of those people who we have morning tea with each Sunday, and those people who we're sitting down with right now, and to say to them, how are you going? And when you know they haven't answered you properly, you say, well, how are you really going? And then if things aren't going well, to be able to pray for them right on the spot, and to be able to offer any other form of support. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, once again we're brought back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And Lord God, your Son Jesus came and he identified with us, with our pain, with our grief. He knows how it feels. And he knows the effect of sin on us individually and on the world as a whole. And he paid the ultimate price, his life, for it. Lord, we just pray that we will not live in denial when things aren't going right, but that we will acknowledge your lordship by coming to you and pleading before your throne. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.